Speech is given. It's like what you hear me saying. What you hear me saying today is rhema. Now that you heard it and you write it down, you have to live by that word. That's how faith comes. We can't live just on yesteryear's feeling. We have to constantly give our life over to him every day and live for him every day. We don't live for him in moments. We don't live for him when everybody's on a high. We don't live for him when we're on the mountain. What about when you're walking in the valley? What about when you're going through difficulty? Well, the children of Israel, now they're about to leave the Mount Sinai. They've been there for just over a year. They've been at Mount Sinai and they've been receiving the instructions of Jehovah. His instructions has come forth and they received them. Now they're going to have to move out into the wilderness and live out those instructions every day. So I've been calling this God's Constitution. How many of you know that in the United States we have a constitutional law? We have a constitution. Now, if you come from another country and you live in this country, you don't abide by the laws of your own country. You abide by the laws of the United States. And that's how it's supposed to be. Now, I don't know what folks do. It seems like sometimes there's no law in America. But there's a constitution that we have. And they state things. Well, how many of you know that God has a constitution? So when you live a life of sin and you get born again, you come into God's family, God has a constitution. But we never hear it put that away. We just hear people say, well, yeah, I believe the word of God. Well, that's very shallow in saying a statement like that, because when you start reading what the word of God says for you to do and you get asked, do you do that? No, I don't do that. Well, how you live by the word of God if you don't do those things? That's why he said in 1 John, he said, how is it you say you love me, but you don't do what I command you? You don't follow the constitution that I laid forward to you. So you can ask people general questions, and you know what you get? A general answer. You say to folks, you love God? Yeah, I love God. Well, when's the last time you read your Bible? When's the last time you was in church? When's the last time you gave praise and honor to God? They'll say, well, it's been a while. Well, I put question on your love then. Because you self-define love on how it makes you feel. But God defines love. You don't get to define love. In his constitution, he defines love. You know, you can get two people, they're young, they've never experienced love before, and all of a sudden they fall in love. And they say, man, we love each other. Well, that love is defined by something previous in their past. It's not an experienced love because they never had it before. With God, we have an experienced love. How did God show his great love to us? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's how he showed his love to us. How amazing is that? And so today we started in the book of Numbers. Again, I gave explanation of that. I'm not going to explain it again because all the books of the Bible, their names come from the Greek manuscripts, not from the Hebrew. And actually what they're called, because the word Bamidbar is the book of Numbers in Hebrew. Bamidbar, which means in the wilderness. It's given a title up front telling us what this entire book's going to be about in the wilderness. Numbers was a Greek term given from the census that it talks about in Numbers. He said, take a census. Okay, we'll call this book Numbers then. And so that's where that come from. But in Hebrew, the word is Bamidbar. And we're in Torah portion number 34. It's Hebrew for in the wilderness. They're at Sinai, and they're about to get their marching orders. And I literally mean, when I use the term marching, I'm using it in a militaristic sense. Marching orders and census is being taken for the army. And notice it's 20 years old and upward. There's no limit to the elders, because every person is required to do something. And that means in church, you don't get of age in the church and all of a sudden you pull back and you're not required to do anything. Everybody who's serving God is required to do something. whether that, and that could be many different, that don't mean you go out and you actually put hands on the enemy, but in behind the scenes, you're participating and prepping or whatever happens, whether you're boiling water or you're getting things together. The elderly were just as important as the 20 years old. And so we have to see the significance of that. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Book of Numbers, and we'll get started, because I got a lot to say today, and I usually don't have enough time to do it. The Book of Numbers, starting with verse number 1. And I want you to notice how verse 1 starts. It says, "And Yehovah spoke to Moshe." Who's the speaker to Moshe? The Most High God. Yehovah spoke to Moshe. Again, what we see in that very beginning, now in some of your translators, you're going to see the Lord. You'll see the Lord, right? Now the Lord is every place that the Yud, He, Vav, He was in the manuscript. They replaced it with a title, which is not helping people when they study in Scripture at all, to replace the name of God with a title. So we know that we have the Yud, He, Vav, He, and if you look that word up in your regular Bible study programs, it's pronounced Yehovah. Now, how many times I've showed you that here? I've showed you many times. One time I did it live where I showed you its pronunciation. So we have titles, and you'll say the Lord. Well, we don't want to use a title for the Most High's name. We want to use His name. Now, over 6,800 times in the Bible, His name is used. But yet, how many times do you see it actually said? Not many times. And we should learn the Creator's name best we can. And there's enough materials out there and scholarly writings that you can discover this stuff on your own. I mean, in today's world, with the technology, you can take your phone. I don't have a phone with me, but you can. Let me show you. You probably got it using it. I'm sorry. You just lock it. I don't need a. No, so you take a phone like this. How many's got one like that? Yeah. You can go on search. You can Google search just about anything that's out there. It's full of stuff. So we shouldn't have any handicap when it comes to understanding things about God. Now, He said in the last times that this would happen. He said that the information would increase. But as information increases, what else increases is the attack of the enemy. Because what He doesn't want you to know, especially our young folks, He don't want our young folks to learn anything about the Bible. He wants you to be ignorant of the Bible. But Shaul said last night, "I would that you would not be ignorant concerning these things." In 1 Corinthians 10, what was he addressing? What did we learn last night? What book of the Bible was he addressing in 1 Corinthians 10? This is Shaul. This is Paul addressing this. What was he addressing? The book of Numbers. Bamidbar. This is what he's addressing. And so we see it. It's fascinating when we look at the Word of God and we understand it. So Torah portion number 34, Bamidbar, Hebrew for in the wilderness of Sinai. And we'll start again at verse 1. "And Yehovah spoke to Moshe in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of appointments on the first day of the second new moon." On the first day of the second new moon. So they just got finished doing something. If they're in the second new moon, what did they get finished doing? Exactly. So sometimes y'all look at me like he's trying to trick us. But I want you to follow along. If I'm in the second month, the first month I already did what? It passed. And so in the first month, on the 14th day of the first month, what happened? Passover. And on the 15th day, unleavened bread started. So you got to, I want you to stay with me in this, because I want you to be able to say what they just done. And everybody shouts Passover. It gets me going. Well, I don't need much to get me going now. Because I'm already wired up already. I hope you can tell already. I'll tell you what. I've been wired up since 5 this morning. Because when I look at his word, there's something about it that's fascinating to me. How we have been held so, we've been so handicapped when it comes to the word of God, that all we want is storytelling in church. We want storytelling and inspiration. We don't want the meat of the word that it was talked about in scripture. We want storytelling and inspiration. So we all go home high-fiving each other, smiles on our face, and we're ready to go. But let me tell you, inspiration and storytelling don't get you through the wilderness. The only thing's going to get you through the wilderness is the word of Elohim. The only thing going to get you there, his word. Because why? It's constant. It's steadfast. It's not movable. You can't shake it. You can't break it. His word is constant, and it's always going to be. It's the anchor for us. It's what anchors us in. It's the only way faith can grow. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word. That word, again, is rhema. It comes by the rhema of God. And so man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Very important. These are terms that we use, but we don't even know where their foundation is. I'm telling you where the foundation is. It's in Bamidbar. And so in the wilderness of Sinai at the Tent of Appointments on the first day of the second new moon. So we're in the second year, in the second month. So we know that they've left Egypt from the time they put the blood on the doorpost. From the time, I had those little things up here, I don't see them. But they were up here at one point. So anyway, I was just about to use it. From the time they took the blood in the basin and put it on the doorpost to this moment in Numbers that we're reading about in Bamidbar, it's been just over a year, and we're in the second month of the second year. And I told you last night, in the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers is only 20 days, less than 3 weeks in the first 10 chapters. So we're not going to go very far, and it's not many days is going to be added up. But you'll see after that, they're moving on pretty quick. And so we see how wonderful this is in our life. So he says, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Mitzrayim, saying, take a census. Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel. Now, we're not talking about foreigners. We're not talking about the Mitzrayites that went out with them. We're not talking about, there was a huge company of foreigners that left Egypt with them. Why'd they leave Egypt with them? Because they witnessed what everybody else saw. When Moshe went in and says, God sent me to let the people go. They said, yeah, right, Moshe, we know. And so God says, let them go ahead and think that. I'm going to start showing miracles. So he started with the different plagues. All of a sudden, their eyes started opening up. Man, this is real deal. There we go. I know I'd seen them. So anyway, we keep these up here because it reminds us, right? The hyssops and the blood. The hyssops, he said, take hyssop, put it in the blood, and put it on the doorpost. What was he doing? He was making covenant with them. Remember this. No word of the instructions had been given to them yet. There was no Torah given to them yet. So who redeemed Israel? God did. Remember, you got to be qualified to be a redeemer. We're going to learn that about the redemption. We're going to learn about the 5 shekels that have to be paid. Only those qualified can redeem what's been given to the Most High. Now, Israel was given to the Most High when Abraham took his only son, Yitzhak, and said we're going to sacrifice him. He was giving him to God. There was no complaining there. God, he didn't want it to happen, but he trusted no matter what happened. God gave me a promise. He'll raise him up if he has to. And while he was about to kill his own son, God says, stop, now I know that you love me. And it was counted to him for righteousness. So who redeemed Abraham? God did. Who redeemed Israel? God did. Who's going to redeem us? Only God can redeem us. And he gave the provision by sending his only son as a redemptive price. Remember, Yeshua is not the one who comes and actually redeems us. He's the price of the redemption. It cost. And he said, when you redeem something, you bring the shekels and you bring it to before the priest, and then it can be returned. But God ultimately has the final say. He's the one that redeemed Israel. He's the one that's going to redeem us. Yeshua paid the price for our redemption. How many thank God for that? Amen. If there would be no price for our redemption, there's no redemption. None whatsoever. Unless Yeshua dies, none of us are going to make it. Not one of us. Our goodness will never get us there. We can't make it. But because he died and his death paid the price in full, he was the redemption price for all of us. Now we have this expectation. We have expectation. Amen. You ought to be expecting. How many is expecting? No matter what happens in your life, even if you die, in Christ you shall live. How many has that expectation? We should have that expectation because the scripture tells us that we should. So he said, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their clan and by their father's house, according to the number of names, every male head by head. So he's going to go every male head by head. So if I went, and notice the census is the male. Head by head. He's not counting females. He's not going to count the babies. He's not counting the 10-year-olds, the 15-year-olds, the 17-year-olds. He's not counting even the 19-year-olds. He's only counting from 20. This is the age that he put on the counting of the census. So I want you to think about this size, this group of people in the wilderness. We have from the age of 20 on upward, and males are going to be counted, not the women. We're going to see how large a crowd we're dealing with in a minute. From 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army in Israel, number them by their division, you and Aharon. Now, when he says you there, we know he's speaking to who at the beginning? Moshe and Aharon. It's their job. Count them from 20 years old and upward. Now, where are these 20-year-olds and upwards are getting ready for? They're getting ready for war. They're getting ready for war. He's not kidding. You sat here for just over a year and you heard me tell you everything. God didn't hold nothing back from them. He gave them everything. And what Satan wants to do, his job is to make you convince you that somehow he didn't give you everything. Somehow he held back. What God provided in his constitution had every benefit that they needed, including the fact that Yeshua said it this way: if you believe what Moshe said, you would believe me because he wrote about me. That's how he put it. So when you read in the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible, if you can't see Yeshua spelled out plainly, then you hadn't read it correctly. Somehow we have gotten our mind bent on not seeing clearly what he states. Because Yeshua said, if you believe what Moshe said, you believe me, because he wrote about me. I see him everywhere. Every time I read, I see Yeshua. And so in case we struggle, Corinthians puts it in plain words. He says, you drank the same spiritual drink, ate the same spiritual bread, you followed that spiritual rock. That rock is Messiah. Just plain and simple, it tells us. And so we see that throughout the scripture. 20 years old and up, a man from every tribe should be with you, each one the head of his father's house. And these are the names of the men who stand with you: from Reuben, Eleazar, and Shedeur, and from Shimon, Shelumiel, the son of Shurishadiah, and from Yehuda, Nashon, and Abinadab, and from Issachar, Nathaniel, and from Seor, and from Zebulon, Eliab, and from Heldon, from the sons of Joseph, from Ephraim, Elishama, from the son of Aminu, and from Amenasheph, Gamaliel, son of Pedahsur, and from Benjamin, Avidan, and from Gideon, and from Dan, Ahizer, and from Amminadiah, and from Asher, Pegiel, and from Okron, from Gad, Eliashaph, and from Deuel, and from Naphtali, Ahira, and from Enon. These are the ones called from the congregation, leaders of their fathers, tribes, heads of thousands of Israel. And Moshe and Aaron took those men who were called by name. Now, I want you to understand, we have all the 12 tribes mentioned at first. Why is that? These guys are dead. They've been dead for a while. Reuben's dead. All the main tribe numbers are dead. Shimon's dead. All Dan, Naphtali, Asher, all those guys had died after Joseph brought his family in. They were all alive, but time went on. They've been there for 400 years. They've been in trouble, and those guys died, but they're still their fathers. And so they're recognized by their fathers being they're the ones who were named in the covenant, and so they have to be associated with those names. And that's why it's stated this way. So when I mention these names, I'm not thinking these guys, they're not alive. They've long died. The first names in every one of these have long died. But nonetheless, they still, as far as counting purposes, they're a part of that tribe, the tribe of Reuben. Then we have clans that come from every tribe. And as people have generations, each clan becomes a head of each clan, and it goes on and so forth. And so now they're counting all these guys. They assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second new moon, and they declared their ancestry by clan and by their father's house according to the number of names from 20 years old and above, each one's head by head. As Yehovah commanded Moshe, so that he registered them in the wilderness of Sinai, and the children of Reuben, Israel's firstborn, their genealogies by their clan, by their father's house, according to the number of names, every male head by head from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army. Where are they going? To the army. What is he preparing them for? War. It's going to get tough. Now, war comes in all sorts of shapes and sizes. It don't just mean you're on the battlefield and there's an enemy on the other side. There's an enemy. And you got to be prepared for war. The one that you fight every day is that evil inclination. The evil inclination that's in man, you fight him every day. He's not the guy on the other side of the table from you that we think that's the only battle we got. You got the one when you look in the mirror, you got that guy to fight. What are you going to do about the evil inclination? You got to make sure that you allow the set-apart spirit to come and reside in you to give you dunamis that rises up in you, and you shall receive power after set-apart spirit has come upon you. And then we have the authority given to us by Jehovah to accomplish the task that's set before us. There's victory in living for Jehovah, victory in it. And we have to understand that victory comes, and we got to put it into practice. We're going to put it into practice when we're in the wilderness. Where was Yeshua led after his baptism? By whom? Bible says, and set apart spirit led him into the wilderness to be tried by the devil. That's where he went, in the wilderness. And we see in that wilderness experience some powerful things happening there as it relates to what's going to happen when the children of Israel are led into the wilderness. Now, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Yeshua was, he took a day that represented a day for every year they were in the wilderness. See, he was 40 days with nothing to eat, nothing to drink. Can you imagine his state of being with nothing to eat or drink? Sometimes we go 4 hours without eating, we're saying something. Not to mention if you went 4 days. Think about it. You know, we can talk about, well, I could do that, but you don't. We don't want to know what you think you can do. We want to know what you did. Yeshua was 40 days with nothing to eat or drink. And after that 40 days, the devil came to tempt him or try him. So when he was in his weakest state, but what we look at, when we see it from outside looking in, that was a weak state for him. But he was strong and he was standing upon principles that you and I have no idea how much he was eating during those 40 days. Remember, he told his disciples this. He said, Master, we're going to go into the town to we're going to go into town and get some food to eat. They took off, and now he's sitting at the well, and he meets this woman. And he gets back, and he explains to his disciples, he says, I have meat to eat that you don't even know of. Because they're puzzled by the whole thing. What, he don't get hungry? What's wrong with Yeshua? We hungry. But while they were hungry, he was about his father's business, taking care of an issue with a Samaritan woman who was being ostracized by the town, yet he spoke into her life and talked about this living water that she never thirst again. How incredible is that? So he was explaining to her again that same principle that we read in John about this woman is in Bamidbar when it speaks of the water that he provides for him for them. And he does this constantly. We see this constant throughout their travels. So what we have here is all these people gathering, and it's going to give the number of how many's there. Those who were registered of the tribe of Reuben were 46,500. From the children of Shimon, their genealogies by their clan, by their father's house, of those who were registered according to the number of names, every male head by head from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army, those who were registered of the tribe of Shimon were 59,300. From the children of Gad, their genealogies by their clan, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army, those who were registered of the tribe of Gad were 45,650. From the children of Yehuda, their genealogies by the clan, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army, those who were registered of the tribe of Yehuda were 74,600. From the children of Issachar, their genealogies by their clan, by their fathers, house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army, those who were registered by the tribe of Issachar were 54,400. From the tribe of Zebulun, their genealogies by their clan, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army, those who were registered after the tribe of Zebulun were 57,400. From the sons of Yosef, the children of Ephraim, their generations, by their clan, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years and above, and everyone going out to the army, those who were registered of the tribe of Ephraim were 40,500. From the tribe of Manasseh, their genealogies by the clan, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army, those who were registered of the tribe of Manasseh were 32,200. From the children of Benjamin, their genealogies by their clan, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army, those who were registered of the tribe of Benjamin were 35,400. From the children of Dan, their genealogies by their clan, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army, those who were registered of the tribe of Dan were 62,700. And from the tribe of Asher and their genealogies by their clan, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army, those who were registered of the tribe of Asher were 41,500. And from the tribe of Naphtali, from their genealogies, by their clan, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army, those who were registered of the tribe of Naphtali were 53,400. These were those registered whom Moshe and Aharon registered with the leaders of Israel, 12 men, each one of his father's house, and all those were registered of the children of Israel by their father's house from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army in Israel. All those that were registered were 603,550 from 20 years old and up. So in conservative estimates, what we find scholars who are looking at this from a pure, not from a Gentile mind, but from purely looking at God's blessing on Israel, regardless of where they were. In this case, they were in Mitzrayim, but they were supernaturally being blessed. We know so that Pharaoh commanded to start killing the babies. They're outgrowing us. We fear they turn on us. So with conservative numbers, we're speaking of with the children of Israel, the males, 603,550. Then we have those from babies up to 20 to be counted, all the women, all the girls, all the foreigners in the land that left with them. We're estimated somewhere around 3 million people in the Sinai Desert. Conservative measures. Okay? Now, from a Gentile perspective, this is how we think. Well, Sinai Desert can't survive with 20,000 people. So then they start to try to undermine the blessing of Yehovah on his people to lower that number. And we should never look at it that way. Because why would we have to lower the number? Why don't we increase the ability of God to do anything? Why lower the number when we can increase the fact that he's God? And he's, remember, when he started with dirt and he made man. Let's not forget that. He started with dirt, made man, and then now they're increasing, and they said there's no possible way for the desert of Sinai to be able to provide enough food and water for 3 million people. It's impossible. That's yes, without God it is. But with God, it's very possible. And what God was trying to do them, if you follow the constitution that I gave you, I will supply everything for you. That's what he was trying to get them to understand. If we follow the laws that he laid down for the children of Israel, how man can successfully live in this life and get back in right standings with God, you have to follow this constitution. Now, to help us along the way, because we knew it was going to be tough, what did he do? He sent his only son to help reinstate us, to take away the curse of the Torah that was upon our life, which is death and no coming back, to give us an opportunity to do so ourselves. Now, we may not be in the desert of Mount Sinai, but nonetheless, here in the United States of America, we're in our own wilderness. Trust me. You experience this constantly. It's constant there. It's a constant attack, especially if you, how many watch the news? If you watch the news at all, you're constantly experienced in that wilderness because you're going to believe something. You're either going to believe what God said or you're going to believe what the news says. You're going to believe something. When you go to bed at night, what's going to settle you is whether or not you heard some conservative say what you wanted to hear, or you're going to be tormented by what a liberal said that you don't care about. Or you can be settled and have peace of God when you listen to what God said and settles it across the board. It don't matter who's the speaker. It don't matter if it's conservative, it don't matter if it's right, it don't matter if it's red or blue. It matters that it came out of the Word of God. That's what should matter to the believer. Now, we're not talking about those who are non-believers, but non-believers, what I'm saying doesn't even make sense to them. What I'm saying today makes no sense to a non-believer. That's why we have to be, the gospel has to go forth in order for us to be regenerated so our brain starts working to start understanding the awesomeness of the Most High God and what he's doing to try to put us in right standings in which Adam had. So Adam had the right standings, and that right standings is during this time, whatever that time was that he was there, him and his wife, and they ate from the tree that God forbid. What they were attacked with? Desiring something or lusting for something that Satan convinced them that God's holding out on you. If you believe that God has not given everything that he could possibly do in order to make sure that we're soundly put back in right standings with him in the end, if you don't believe that to be 100% fact, then you're believing just like Adam and Eve did, that somehow God's not telling us everything. And so what you have to do is then now you have to, Satan says, you'll be as God. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. I'm telling you, he's holding out on you. He created a little bit of doubt, and because of one man sent into the world after that death. And now here we are. But who removed death from the world? Yeshua. Yeshua came and removed death from us. Now we know we still die. That's why this redemption is not final. It will be final at Yom Kippur. It will be completely final at that time. But it doesn't make no difference if you die the natural death, because we know that in Christ, those who die, if you believe what he states, now he states, as a matter of fact, some things that I'm convinced that most people don't even know what he's talking about. Because Yeshua taught God's constitution. And he started in Matthew 5 with this constitutional teaching, and we don't see it. We think it's something new. And so then, hence we call it the New Testament. And so what we do, we go on in life in the Gentile mindset, and we start disassociating ourselves with the rituals and the rites of the Old Testament, and we call it old. Now we got something new. Not realizing that what he's teaching is that constitution. That's exactly what he's teaching. If he taught anything else, he would not be the sacrifice that he had to be for us. He couldn't teach anything else. He had to teach the words of his Father. That's why he said, I didn't come to do my own will, but I come to do the will of the one who sent me. That's what he said. It's not what I want to do. I don't have something new. I didn't come with anything new. I came to let you know that I'm coming to teach you about this constitutional living under God. Now, people say, well, man, that's a tough constitution. No kidding. It wasn't wrote by man. It was wrote by God. It's going to be different. It's going to be real different when man has nothing to do with it. It's because when we got something to do with it, we're always going to have a little, we're going to amend it every little slightly to make it fit more what we like. And we'll lean to that. So if you lean conservative, you want to amend in a conservative way. If you lean liberal, you write it in a liberal way. This is our society. Now we ought to be well versed in this, because you live in it just like I do every day. This is our society today. But let me tell you, with God's constitution, it don't get amended. It don't get changed. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the immutability of God's word is that it don't change. That's what he said in Hebrews. It does not change. It's an anchor for you. When you hook on to his word, what he said today, he's still saying tomorrow. When God called what was wrong back then in Moshe's day, it's still wrong today. It don't change it. He don't change it because we got a different generation. We got new up and comings. And let me tell you, that's why we have this woke nonsense happening in America today. Because it's changed. Everything can change. Now it's not no longer man and woman. It's man, woman, and whatever you want to be. Whatever color you see when you wake up, just pick whatever you want. That's what happens, and it constantly happens that way if we don't anchor ourselves into the scripture. Amen? So hopefully you'll see, as this goes on, how this unfolds. And he's dealing with a lot of people. My whole point is to show you how many people is he dealing with. He counted them so you'll know. I'm going to take care of every last one of you. I'm going to provide for you. Now, they don't have grocery stores in the wilderness. There's no Walmart. There's no Amazon shopping. None of that's happening. You're in the wilderness. And so you got all these people, how they going to make it? Well, what happens when you look at it from a pure non-biblical view, when you look at it from non-biblical view, you see it as an impossibility. It's no way. Now, there's been some well-written articles on this particular statement here where people said, it couldn't support 20,000 people. They would not survive. If they wouldn't survive for a year, much less 40 years, they wouldn't survive. But what Israel did, not only did they survive, they thrived. They thrived. Now, the generation of people who couldn't get it together, because what happens in the wilderness? You lose people. They were laid low in the wilderness. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians. He said he laid them low in the wilderness. But there were some of that original generation that left Sinai, Joshua and Caleb. How'd they make it? Because the Bible says they had a different spirit in them. They had a kindred spirit that did not look different than the set apart spirit that God had delivered to the people to instruct them, to help them. It matched. It was perfect fit. They actually trusted what God said. They believed what God said. That's why Caleb, after all those years, Caleb said, you know what? He said, I'll tell you what I want. When Joshua was handing out, he's divvying out the land. Caleb said, I want that mountain because that's where the biggest giants are. This guy's up in age. He's up in age. But he said, I don't care. I'm ready to fight just like I was when I was 40. I'm ready to take him on at 80. Why? Because he knew, he understood the God that was working for him was the one that was giving him the strength to do it. Now, you can make it believing, as a believer in Yeshua, you can make it. But you got to believe the God that started this thing in you is not about to quit it in you. It's when you're in the wilderness that you feel like he's quit on me. I'm not feeling him. Things are not going right. I just lost my job. I just got a bad report from the doctor. It just don't seem like it's going right. My family's broken up. What's happening here? You got to understand, in that moment, you got to grab on to the God that's able to take you through. If not, you're going to succumb to the trial. The trier. The trier is going to come. The tempter is going to come. You'll succumb to it. So go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Yeshua was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tried by the devil. To be what? Tried by the devil. He was led up to the wilderness to be tried by the devil. Now, where was he led? In the wilderness. Where the children of Israel going in Bamidbar? What does Bamidbar mean? It means in Hebrew, in the wilderness. It's in the wilderness is what really checks where we are. We all can make claims. You can claim whatever you want. You can stand up right now and you can claim to have $10 million in the bank. It doesn't mean it, but you can claim it. You can stand up and you can say, I'm the most handsome man in the world. You can claim it. It don't mean it. You see, we can make claims, but it doesn't mean it. And so what we see is that Yeshua was led in the wilderness for 40 days, one day representing every year that the children of Israel were in the wilderness. Why? Because what Israel failed at and what Adam and Eve failed at, Yeshua had to accomplish it. They failed at it. What happened was, is the tempter came and tried them in the garden with no sin. There's no sin. So that's not like there's precedent behind them. No sin. And he tempts them to believe that somehow God is withholding something from you. And so he questions, what does he question? The word that God spoke. He questions the word, therefore causing you to question the word. And when you start questioning the word, it sidetracks you and you take of the, and they ate. I mean, he gave also to her husband and she ate with him also. And then God comes because they have this, they have this relationship. We have Creator, and what's created in perfect harmony, they clothe in the glory. Now all of a sudden the glory leaves them immediately. Why does it leave them? Because they sin. They went opposite of what God said and sinned. He said, of this tree you shall not eat. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Satan says, you won't really die. Not really. You'll be as God, knowing good and evil. Matter of fact, you'll be able to be like God. You can do your thing. And that's what he's trying to convince man to do ever since. Just, you can be your own boss. Everybody likes to be the boss. You can be your own boss. You can start telling people what to do. How many know that the boss has all the responsibility? I've seen many people who want the position. They don't want the responsibility of the position. Because the boss has the responsibility. The boss has to make sure the lights stay on. The boss has to make sure the building note's paid. The boss has to make sure that the inventory is correct. The boss has to do all that. Now, he has workers who come and work. And you know, now, you want to know why the boss takes home the majority of the funds? Because he has all the responsibility. And so Satan is convincing them they can be the boss. And the moment they sin, immediately the glory left. Now, God is all about being set apart. It's all about the glory of God. It's all about understanding God's glory versus everything else in the world. There's no comparison. If God is not everything in your life, then you don't know God. When you understand the God concept that He's absolutely everything to me, now you're getting closer to the concept of God's glory. When you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. There's no doubt when you look in the glory of God, study the glory, that it won't instantly change you. You'll have instant change in your life. Instant. And so now we have God who comes in the cool of the day, just like every day he did before. And now he's going to have a visitation with Adam. And he says, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? You know how many people he's calling right now today? If you think he ain't calling, he's calling them. They're not listening to his call, but he's calling them. The moment you step away from God, he's calling you. He's calling your name. Hey, I'm here. We have our appointment. We've been doing this ever since I took dirt and made you and I breathed the Ruach HaKodesh into your nostril and you animated. When I made you a human being, I animated you. You didn't self-animate. I did this for you. We've been meeting every day at this time. Where are you? And he said, I hid myself amongst the trees of the garden. Why? I was afraid. Why? Because I'm naked. Well, who told you was naked? What happened? The glory left. Now he sees himself. Because in that perfect union, you don't see yourself no more. You only see God. When you really are robed, when you take on the robe of Yeshua, you don't see yourself no more. You only see Yeshua. You see the final product of being clothed in Yeshua. And we're to put him on. We're to put him on. That's what he says. Matter of fact, it states it that way. Put on Christ. Put him on. Like you put a robe on. How many can tell that I have my jacket on? Now, if I take it off, you're going to be able to tell that I took it off because my jacket won't be on me no more. And it's that simple. You say, it's that simple? Yes, put on Christ. You can't just have him carrying him around. You know, we want to carry him around and put him over our shoulder. You know, he's just carrying, you kind of walk like that when you got him over your shoulder. When you put him on, it kind of straightens you up a little bit. You feel different. You don't want people who just carries it on their shoulder. There's a word for that. You know, they put their sweater over their shoulder and tie it like that. We don't need preps. We're not called to be that. We're called to put on Christ. We put him on, and it's got to be something that is moved in our life when we see the reality of these wonderful principles that he sets forth. So when we put on Christ, so when God comes, and there he is, he's meeting in the garden, he says, who told you was naked? He said, well, I was afraid, so I hid myself amongst the trees. There was an instant separation. God's talking to him at a distance now, not face to face. There's a distance. And so what God had to do, he had to separate him out the garden, put him out the garden from the presence of God, to a flaming cherub that stood there with swords pulled, you can't come back in. Now, through the Torah, he's trying to share this constitutional living with us. So how do we get back in to right standings with God? We're going to have to abide by his constitution. And then what we have, when Yeshua comes on the scene and he gives his life to fulfill, to bring the Torah to its completion. Because if you don't, when we see Yeshua in the New Testament, that's writing the final chapters of the Constitution, showing us that's the completion of it. It's bringing it to a realization. Now that we accept him, now we have the ability to come in the right standings, but we can't come in and have right standings without following this constitutional law that had been laid down before he got here. It's like being trained all your life for something, and when it comes time to put it into action, you don't want nothing to do with it. You don't train your whole life to be a fisherman. So you're training to be a fisherman. What are you going to do? You're going to go out with the best fisherman you can find. You're going to go with them every day. And you're going to be an understudy. You're going to learn. You're going to learn how to tie knots. You're going to learn how to get your bait. You're going to learn how to, with the tides. You're going to learn everything. How many know fishing is not just go throw the line in? You got to learn a lot of different things. And so you're learning to be a fisherman. You learn how to drive the boat. You learn what to do when the boat starts sinking. You learn all those things. So to get to learn those things, you're going to be put in those situations where it is actually sinking. What do? Well, you don't panic. You got to calm yourself and you got to get through the situation. You've been in all those things. So you trained all your life. Now it's time for you to do it. And the guy comes and says, well, when you going to, tomorrow I'm starting. I'm getting my own boat. He comes there and you walk in with a box of gloves. You got boxing gloves. He's going to say, what are you doing with that? Oh, I want to be a fighter. What good did it do to train your whole life to be a fisherman and now you want to be a fighter? How many fights you think you're going to win? You've trained to be a fisherman, not a boxer. And so, yeah, when's your first fight? Tomorrow? Go on, get yourself knocked out. Go on. Because that's what's coming. Just ask any of them MMAs that, I want to be an MMA fighter. Go on. Video yourself and post it. Because that's what happens. You trained your whole life to live for God, to be a believer. That's what he said in the Torah. Is you train it, trained you your whole life. And then Yeshua comes along, and now you don't even accept him. How is that possible? Because you started watering down and amending the Constitution a little bit here and a little bit there. Before you knew it, you were so in traditional living, you couldn't even see the reality of what God had already said. And so you was offended that Yeshua, his men ate without washing their hands. Wow. So this is what we see. Yeshua had to accomplish what Adam and Eve failed at and what Israel failed at. So here's what he does. He accomplishes that. And he does it in such an amazing way. Then Yeshua was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. To be tried by the devil. And after having fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the trier came and said to him, if you are the son of Elohim, command these stones to become bread. So what is he putting in the question? Him being the son of Elohim. If you are who you proclaim to be, then command these stones to become bread. Well, this is an issue. Because could he make the stones bread? Yes, he could. But will he? Is the next question. Why? Now, the next question is, why, if he can, he don't do it? Because I can tell you what we'll do in the wilderness. If it's within our power to do, we'll make decisions that take us right out of the position God really wants us in. Because it's in our power. It's in our authority. I'm going to give you an example. Katrina's a good example. It was in my authority as a person, and I was very capable of saying yes to the fact that this is finished. This is finished. Although I know what the prophetic word came 4 years earlier than that, and I knew it wasn't finished in the prophetic sense, so I had to decide something. I could decide to take up elsewhere. And I had men, businessmen, who offered to buy building and land and give the money to start a church in Baton Rouge. Now, it was in my power to do that. But it's not what God said. So I instantly knew it's not what he said. If it's not what he said, then why would I alter or amend it by using a tragedy in the wilderness to do something different than what God said? It made no sense to me at all. And so I said, God, if that's the case, and I'm going through this in my mind because it's appealing. It really is. It's really appealing. And these are friends of mine. These are people that only want wanted the best for me. They didn't want to hurt me. They wanted the best for me. But because I was friends with them for so long and they believed in what we were doing, they were willing to put up money to see it happen. They believed in the church. They wanted it to happen. So then I said to the Lord, I said, God, you're going to have to, I need you to reinstate this in me. Reinstate the word. And then God says, listen, position is everything. You don't give up your position for nothing and for no reason. Now, if I would have done that, this day would not be here. Because it would have altered every single thing in our lives. Everything. He said, well, maybe it would have been better. You want to live on a maybe? Or you want to live on what God said? It's up to you. In the wilderness, you don't go off of maybes, mights. You don't go off of hope. I had an expectation. I didn't have hope. Hope always gives, maybe it won't happen. You ever heard people say, well, they said, well, you know, if you're here tomorrow, so-and-so is going to come and they're going to give out $1,000. And you say, well, I hope so. You don't really believe what they just said. You use the term hope. The expectation is what really should be defined as. But we transliteration ruins many times our understanding of Scripture. Expectation is the word was delivered, they'll be here at a certain time, and you're not hoping anymore. You're setting your time and your schedule to be exactly at that place because you have an expectation. It's completely different understanding in the word, yet they've been translated to mean the same thing in English. Well, I can tell you, I'm thankful I stayed in the wilderness. Because in the wilderness is where you learn. In the wilderness is where you get an understanding of what God is trying to do. In the wilderness is important to us. Thank God Yeshua stayed in the wilderness. And then what Yeshua did, he didn't say, yeah, I am the Son of God. What am I doing starving myself for 40 days? I command these stones to be bread. And guess what he had? He had hot bread. It had been that simple. It had been that simple. But he didn't do that. You know what he says? It's okay. He gives this statement. But he answered and said, it has been written. It's been written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Jehovah. And so Yeshua says, I'm eating, but you don't know I'm eating. Matter of fact, I had me a big slice of Texas toast with butter on it just the second before you got here. You have no idea how much I've been eating. I've been meditating on the things of God and His goodness. You have no idea. I feel so full because I've been eating spiritually, not physically. He was suffering. We know He was suffering. Because I don't know about you, but the most I've ever went without eating anything was 5 days. And by the end of 5 days, I could have ate my shoes. I'm just telling you, I looked at them a couple of times, and man, I'm telling you, smell like French fries. But that's the most I ever went without eating anything. Now, I've done other fasts for 21 days, but you eat vegetables throughout the day. Then I did a bread fast for 21 days, just ate bread for 21 days. So, but to not eat anything at all, 5 days, and you start to feel it. Can you imagine Yeshua 40 days with nothing to eat or drink? Now, I was drinking the whole 5 days. I was drinking water. I wasn't without food or water. The most I ever went without food and water is a day. One day, 24 hours. I never had any water or food to eat in 24 hours. And you could tell just one day. I mean, you could tell because it's like you're so thirsty. I mean, you want water so bad. But Yeshua was 40 days with nothing to eat or drink. And he could have, and Satan says, listen, if you're the Son of God, command his son. He says, you don't understand. I'm in the wilderness, but I'm putting my full faith, my full trust in my Father to take care of me. And that's what he does. That's what Israel's position was. There's 3 million people in a desert that can't sustain 20,000 people for a month, food-wise. There's no grocery stores. There's no shopping online. How are they going to survive? They're going to trust God. He's building their faith. Their character's being built. They got to follow the Constitution, and they still have all these obligations to do. If one of them run into trouble, they got to abide by these rituals and all this stuff. There's a big cost in them being there. How are they going to manage? They got to trust God. He's going to provide everything for them. Now, we know that as we read on, they have a little trouble with trust. And so, naturally, because people get in the wilderness, the first one they accuse is the leader. It's his fault. Moshe, we don't like you no more. At one time, we sat and listened attentively to your word, but not today. We don't want to hear nothing you got to say. And so what they wanted to naturally do is get rid of Moshe. That's what happens in the wilderness. And let me tell you, I've been doing this a long time. I've seen many people in the wilderness. And every single time they're in the wilderness, it always winds up that it's this leader's fault. And the whole time, God is trying to show us we're all going to be there. We're all going to be there. We're going to be in the wilderness. And he's trying to teach us something. He's not trying to hurt us. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. It's not to hurt us at all. He has no intention to hurt us, but it's to give you a future and an expectation. That's what he's trying to give us, a future and an expectation. So we grab hold to these principles. Then the devil took him up. Let me make sure I covered all of this on this fourth verse, because I want to make sure that I deal with everything that in his first temptation. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. This is Yeshua. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. How amazing is that? And it's a sin of what? Appetite. It's a sin of appetite. You think he's got an appetite right now? When you go, when you fast for a day, and you get on your way home, your windows are rolled up in the truck, the air conditioner is blowing in your face, and let me tell you, you can swear you smell hamburger. You can. I mean, your appetite, and all of a sudden the saliva starts moving in your mouth. And I mean, you're thinking food because your appetite's up because you fasted for the day. It's up. And you can't wait. I mean, you're getting your stuff together. And it's like, it's a frantic, you're lining it up, and man, it's almost like you dive in. You don't want a fork, you want a spoon. You want to rake it in, because you have an appetite. Well, it's appetite that Yeshua was tempted with, appetite. What's the children of Israel's appetite? Let me tell you what they have an appetite for. The onions and the garlic and the fish back in Mitzrayim. Did you bring us out here to kill us, Moshe? Or have you lost your mind? Because we've been feeling like we're in a wilderness this entire time. Are you going crazy? Why are we doing all this stuff when we could have had all this stuff in Mitzrayim? He was trying to get them ready for this constitutional living that he had set forth for their life. It was the only thing going to help them. The only thing. And he was preparing them. And so they weren't ready for it. And so what we see is the serpent did the same thing to Eve. It was all about her appetite. It was pleasant to the eye, food to be desired, and he initiated her lust for it, and she took the fruit and he gave to her husband. He was lusting just as much as she was. She had the nerve to take it, and he sat there and ate it the same as she did. And so here we are after that event. Israel went through the same thing. Israel, after escaping the bondage of Mitzrayim, the Israelites refused to trust Elohim for their daily bread. They kept wanting to go back. The nature of this temptation, the sin of lust, is defined as wanting what you want when you want it. Wanting what you want when you want it. Yeshua had not eaten for 40 days, and naturally he was very hungry. The temptation was one of lust. Satan tempted Yeshua to get what he wanted when he wanted it. Now, did God command his angels to come and give food to Yeshua yet? No. Satan was tempting him. So he was telling Yeshua, go ahead and get your own bread. Don't wait for God. If you're the son of God, you can get your own bread. You're the man. Get your own bread. It was the temptation of lust, to desire something, to get it when you want it, when you want it. This is a trick from the enemy. And I'm going to show you how he tricks people with lust. Satan tempted Yeshua to get what he wanted when he wanted it. Rather than waiting for his father to give him food, when the time was right, Elohim sent the angels to feed Yeshua. Lust means you can't wait. That's lust. You can't wait. Lust is immaturity. It's childish. Lust is not always or even necessarily sexual. Because the first thing we hear lust, that's the first place our brain goes. Let me tell you what else it is. Lust includes a drive or for fame or fortune to the exclusion of the more important aspects of life. You'll give your family up for work. That's lust. You'll give your family up for sports. That's lust. Don't try to pass it on, well, I ain't lusting after no woman, so I ain't got lust. Let me explain to you. Many people have lusted over a lot of things, and they don't necessarily call it that, but that's exactly what it is. Lust is when you can't wait for God to provide. In the wilderness, the children of Israel, they have to wait for God to provide. And they can't wait. They start complaining. They start grumbling to Moshe. It's your fault. You brought us here. We want to be back in Mitzrayim. Lust includes living beyond one's means, wanting what you want when you can't afford it. That's lust also. You bought the sports car instead of the station wagon. You overextended yourself on the house payment because the neighbor had a nicer one and you weren't going to be second to them. That's lust. Am I helping anybody yet? This is the temptation that Yeshua had to overcome. It was lust. The lust for the fact that he could have made stone bread. And he was reminded, you can do this. You don't have to wait on God. Yeshua would have died before he made the stone bread. That's how committed he was to what his father wanted. He would have died. And what God did, God intervened for him and come through for him. But he still had two tests to go through. He still had to go to two tests. He didn't eat in between the tests. Let's not forget that. Lust means wanting to live your own way rather than trusting Elohim. And living Elohim's way, accepting Elohim's way is better even when you don't understand the goal Elohim has in mind. And there's a goal that Elohim has in mind for us. There's a goal he has. We don't understand the goal, but you're going to trust him no matter what. It's very difficult when we make decisions and moves And we lust for some other answer, or we lust for some other remedy, or we have to have relief. I have to have relief, so I'm going to do this. Don't lust after artificial relief. Trust that Elohim's plan is perfect. Trust his plan. You may not even know the plan, but trust it. They don't know about tomorrow. They 3 million strong in a desert, in a wilderness. They can't provide for 20,000 people for a year, much less them for 40 years. But they had to put their trust in the plan. Some of them did. Very few of them did. That older generation, because that older generation, they didn't grow up under the Constitution. They came into the Constitution by way of covenant. It's very difficult. Unless you completely open up your life and let God come in and clean everything out, it's going to be very difficult for you to get through this phase that we're in right now. Very difficult. Because you came from having something and you still desire to have it again. You came from those things and you want it bad. You want it back again. You're no different than the children of Israel in the wilderness who's grumbling at Moshe because they want to be back in Egypt eating the... They didn't care the fact that they were slaves to sin. They weren't looking at that. They just want what they want. They lusting after it. And Yeshua had to overcome that lust to have bread. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, the rhema that comes out of the mouth of Elohim. And that's what he accepted to be. And how many thank God that he was victorious in that first temptation? So we see that in the first temptation, Satan was tempting Yeshua to doubt he was the son of Elohim. Doubt that he was even the son. Because he says, if you be the son. And so, naturally, in order for Yeshua to prove that he's the son, he got to do something son-like, son of God-like. That's the natural thing. Well, I'll show you, because that's what you do. That's how you get people to do things. You can't jump that ditch. And they go, you want to bet? You want to bet? And boy, they go. One time I'm reminded of a story. We're by my grandpa's house on the pass, and he had a ditch. Kind of dug a ditch right before the pass. Coming toward the house, there's a ditch right there. Well, nobody was there. It was just me, but I told myself, you can't jump that ditch. All you are is little Bosco. I went, watch this. I winded up and took off, and then I jumped, and I went, it wasn't good. I land in the middle of that ditch. I had mud from head to toe. Here I come crying. Mama took me straight to the pass and said, shake off the dirt, son. Don't jump the ditch. I told you don't jump the ditch. Don't jump the ditch. I thought, man, I psyched myself up. I warmed up. I took off. I jumped at the wrong spot. I seen a ditch coming, and I jumped way too soon. I said 5 yards to run. I'll never forget that. I always think about, sometimes I think about that when I need to say, don't jump too soon. You got 5 yards still to run. Think about this. You got to hang in there. He's going to come through for you. If Yeshua would have took the, he said, don't tell me I ain't the son of God. Bam. And the angel sitting there with his meal. Right there. It would have been ruined forever. But he waited. He waited. Because he's trusting the Father's constitution. He's trusting what God said. And then the next thing, to distrust his Father's promise to supply all his needs. That's what he's trying to tempt him with, to distrust that the